Well, spring starts this week. We've been looking forward to that, the official start this week, and I understand also the official start of Major League Baseball is this week. There's an episode of the Charlie Brown show where the character Peppermint Patty says to Charlie Brown, "Have you seen our baseball schedule for the new season, Chuck? My team plays your team 12 times. We slaughter you twice in April, smash you three times in May, ruin you twice in June, murder you three times in July, annihilate you four times in August, and destroy you altogether in September." And Charlie Brown says, "My stomach hurts." We're talking about triune favor and God's forgiveness and love toward His children, but we are aware that there is a spiritual being that has disfavor toward us. We're a positive people. We're not pessimistic, but we are sober and vigilant because we know that Satan wants to sift us like wheat. That's what Jesus said to His disciples, that Satan was making plans for them. Just like Peppermint Patty had plans for Charlie Brown, Satan wants to sift believers, or as 1 Peter 5 warns us, he's like a roaring lion prowling about seeking whom he may devour. We were taking a walk, my family, last Sunday, and the weather was pretty nice, and the trail that runs parallel to our neighborhood, one of the kids was out ahead and came across what had been a goose. There have been several coyote sightings near our neighborhood, and I'm assuming that's what got this goose, because I won't get into any gory details, but honestly, all that was left was some feathers and two goose feet, the sign that there had been a goose there. And I saw that, and I thought, you know, this is the kind of havoc that Satan would love to wreak spiritually on believers. He wants to devastate us. He wants to smash us three times in May, slaughter us twice in April, ruin us twice in June, murder you three times in July, annihilate you four times in August, and destroy you altogether in September. And when we think about that, it's like, wow, my stomach hurts. My sisters and brothers in the faith, you who are in your 70s, 80s, 90s, have shared with me, and you've heard seasoned believers and elderly believers say this, that the temptation struggle just never goes away. That for your whole life, Satan and his forces will be after you. And it's like, wow, my stomach hurts when I think about that. And like Romans 8, with all of creation, we are groaning for the redemption of our bodies and the end of this sin struggle. The thing that makes sin so bitter for us is that, unlike that goose, we are not just passive victims of it. Sometimes we're passive victims of other people's sin, but when it comes to a sin struggle, all too often we are active participants in it, sometimes willing participants in sin, and we look at our failures and just struggle and groan as sinners. Even saved by grace, we're sinners saved by grace, and so there's, because of the flesh, sometimes, if we're honest, a love-hate relationship with sin. So how does that work when we have a love-love relationship with a God who has a hate relationship towards sin? Sinners, sometimes we can, in our failures and shortcomings, struggle to feel the Father's smile and imagine that He is looking at us with scrutiny and disfavor all the time. We have to remember that He is a blessed, happy God, happy in and of Himself, happy with His creation, happy with His children. And as Psalm 30, verse 5 says, that His anger endures but a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime. I might have skipped a slide, but we'll go ahead to that verse. And then after that is the second point we talked about, the brotherhood of Christ, that sometimes we imagine that Christ is ashamed of us, that He is kind of aloof in our sin struggle. And so we have to remember that the Bible tells us He's not ashamed to call us siblings, and He's actually close to be a help to us in our sin struggles. And then third, we looked at what it means to commune with the Comforter, because sometimes we feel like the Holy Spirit is there to primarily make us feel bad about sin, and certainly conviction is one of his ministries. But he is the Spirit, Romans 8 says, not of bondage again to fear, but the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We know that everyone who has the Spirit in him or her is the son or daughter of God. So this evening, isn't it? When we talk about divine favor, we're talking about God's favor in my fight against sin. Kind of Roman numeral 4 here. Because all the talk about divine favor, you know, we could start to imagine that, well, it doesn't matter how I do because God is still smiling toward me and His grace always forgives. And on the other hand, we could kind of give up and hang our heads in shame. And so a balance comes when we recognize that God does love us, but that love that is constantly showing favor toward us, and sometimes that love even takes the form of discipline, but that love that sheds favor on us actually causes us to hate sin more, to fight sin harder, to love God the more and draw the closer to Him so that we can fully experience and be aware of and appreciative of His triune favor toward His children. So if we talk about favor in my fight against sin, how can God's favor have anything to do with my sin struggle? Because God hates sin, right? He can't have it in His presence. And wouldn't we maybe feel like, well, in those times of temptation that God kind of distances Himself? Have you ever seen the parenting tests on TV where they put a child in a controlled situation and then the parents leave the room, but then they observe from a hidden location, and it's like a test for the kid to see how they'll behave? Have you seen any of those, anything like that, where it's like the kid like maybe has an opportunity to shoplift or, you know, get into the cookie jar or stand up to a bully, or will they go with a stranger or things like that? And the parent standing behind the one-way glass is just kind of there helplessly observing, like, oh, hopefully this kid remembers what they've been taught. Hopefully they don't give in. And then when the kid does give in, it's just these groans of frustration, and maybe the parent buries his or her face in their hands. It's like, oh, that kid should have known better. And sometimes maybe we imagine our triune God watching us that way in our hour of temptation, just silently observing from a distance, not really involved except to scrutinize and kind of, you know, hope we would do right, but when we fail, just kind of groan in disappointment and frustration with these kids that should have known better. I want to submit to you tonight that in those moments that you face temptation, in those moments of sin struggle, never is your triune God more real. Never is He more active. Never is He more present, more merciful, more loving, more compassionate, more gracious. Never is He more powerful to deliver and to save than there. So we cling to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, that we can come boldly before the throne of grace, where we can find mercy and grace and help. In what time? Is it when we have things together? When we're successful? When we're polished? When we're performing well? No, we get that grace and help in our time of need. It's when we're a mess. It's when we're broken. It's when we're tempted that we have grace from our triune God. When the lion of temptation sinks its fangs into our flesh, Jesus does not recoil in contempt. Rather, He rushes to our aid in compassion. So Hebrews 2:18 says, because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those that are being tempted. God does not silently observe, helplessly, passively, but is our ever-present help in time of trouble. So So God's favor toward me in my temptation takes the form of divine help. This is how God shows favor when I'm being tempted, when that sin struggle is real, when I'm trying to muster strength to fight against it. God is not aloof. He is there to help. Any kids doing the kids bulletin tonight, your keyword is help. This is the form that God's favor takes toward us as we're fighting sin, as we're struggling against temptation. Romans chapter 7 will be our main text, and I'll invite you to turn there. We'll look at the second half of Romans 7, dropping into a discourse where Paul is lamenting the realities of the Christian's struggle with sin, coming off of course, chapter 3 and the proclamation that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Chapter 6 and the universal slavery that we suffer as subjects under sin. Come to Romans chapter 7 and beginning in verse 15, where we'll see, we're going to look at kind of six steps, six mindsets, six actions that we embrace in our sin struggle to be able to engage God's divine favor that's always there, but to be able to embrace it and experience His help, experience His favor in my sin struggle, in my time of temptation. Number one is to see sin as my lifelong struggle. To see sin as my lifelong struggle. Verse 15 says, "For that which I do," Paul laments, "I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." You ever feel that way? I know that's kind of complicated language there, but you get the picture. Here's Paul languishing over the fact that he wants to do right, and he finds himself failing to do it. And then other times he wants not to do wrong, and then he finds himself doing it. And we have to admit we're right there with him and just see sin as our lifelong struggle. And not just in a generic sense, like we say, yes, yeah, we're all sinners, yes, nobody's perfect. But can you get specific in your mind and heart tonight and think about some areas where sin is a real struggle for you? I think for many of us, you know, we just talk about sin struggle, and I don't need to give any specifics or details, because in your mind, in your heart, you know, yeah, oh, it's for me, it's that anger problem, that getting that temper under control and not having those flare-ups or those blow-ups or that slow simmer of bitterness that is a result of sinful anger or lust that just continually nags and is just always at the forefront of Satan's temptation toward me. Or it's that greed where I'm just so driven by career advancements or stock performances, or that vanity where I care so much about my appearance or how I'm perceived by others, or an attitude toward someone at work, or a disobedient pattern toward parents, or something like that, where, yeah, I know about my sin struggle, and I need favor, and I need God's help. I think there can be at times, but probably just what I described as most of you, where it's like, yeah, I know of areas where it's a specific, you know, sin struggle for me. These are areas I'm praying about, or maybe memorizing scripture about, or seeking God's help over. But maybe for others, it's like, well, I don't know of a specific sin struggle. And if that's you, congratulations on doing better than Paul first. but maybe I could tell you what it is. If you're like, well, I'm not perfect, and I suppose I could pray a little more. And sometimes I get angry, but I think it's righteous indignation because everyone around me is a problem. If you can't pinpoint a sin struggle, well, let me help you. There might be a pride issue. There might be an issue of arrogance or of self-righteousness. You know, with that usually does come a contempt with others around you, of self-sufficiency. Those Pharisees that fasted twice a week and gave of their mint and dill and all their spices and couldn't pinpoint a sin struggle. Now, it is possible to live a faithful, victorious Christian life, and I'm not saying that you ought to expect to be stumbling and falling and to be easy prey for Satan in any area. We can be walking with the Lord, But in that walk, just as Paul testifies, there's going to be sin struggle. So can you think of some areas where Satan likes to come after you, where you have to empathize with Paul and say, yes, I failed to do what I know I should, and I do what I know I shouldn't at times. And 1 John 1:10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and His truth is not in us. 1 Timothy 5:24, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. Okay, for some of us, we know right what our struggle is. Oh, yes, you don't have to tell me. I hurt over this. And maybe others around you know too. Oh, yeah, here, I could tell you this person struggles, and they've shared with me, and I'm praying for them. Others, they follow after. So some believers have hidden sin, a hidden sin struggle that your brothers and sisters don't know about. I think at times believers have sin struggles that they have never come to grips with, that they don't know about, in the sense that they haven't acknowledged this is an unhealthy way of thinking. This is an unhealthy perspective of God or self. And there are secret faults the psalmist talks about that maybe I haven't confronted in my life, and I'm kind of in denial about how I'm doing. You know, if you pray to God with a sincere heart and ask Him to point out those areas where sin is defeating you, where you are not having healthy thought or speech or attitude or behavior toward the Lord, if you pray that with sincerity, God will point it out to you. Or you could save time and ask your spouse if you're married. Maybe see sin as your lifelong struggle and admit, number two, that I can't overcome it in my strength. Verse 18, Paul says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. He wants to do right, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. If I'm to inspect my heart, I see that there is a desire to please God and to do right and to walk with the Lord. But no matter how hard I look inside, I don't find the power to bring that about. The desire is there, but no matter how hard you look, the ability is not. And that's what Paul's struggle was, what his frustration was. I want to do right, but the how, the wherewithal, the ability, the potence to be able to do what I know I should, stay away from what I know I shouldn't, I don't have that in my own strength. It's healthy to acknowledge that. But that doesn't lead us to resignation. Number three, we want to notice that I still must actively engage in the struggle. Verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So notice verse 21, he would do right. He wants to do right. Verse 22, he has this desire for God's law. But verse 23, he finds himself in a warfare. There is a war being waged against him spiritually. So it's like this is a struggle. This is a struggle that Paul was engaged in. It's not humility to say, well, I guess since I don't have strength to overcome this temptation, I'll be carried along in it and, you know, hope for the best on the other side of it. That's not humility. Resignation is not a humble attitude towards sin. Even though I know the strength isn't in me to overcome, yet I understand, it's kind of a paradox, that God calls me to take what strength I do have, even though Satan is more powerful than I am. I'm not powerful enough to overcome sin on my own strength, yet God calls me to muster what strength I do have and to actively engage in the struggle. You'll never outgrow temptation. You'll never be impervious to it in this earthly life. And in fact, the more you grow spiritually, the more intense temptation you might face. Satan reserved his most intense temptation for who? For Jesus. Not because he thought Jesus might be an easy target, no, but because he saw Jesus as someone who could accomplish great things for God because of his purity, because of his faithfulness. And so as you seek to live purely, as you seek to live faithfully, Satan with his crosshairs may have more intense temptation for you. You've got to actively engage in this struggle. Number four, I must be broken over my sin. The first six verses of verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. This is kind of the climax of the frustration for Paul. I want to do these things and I don't, and I don't want to do these things and I do, and I'm looking for the power and it's not there. I desire to do God's word and his will, but there's this warfare going on. And if I truly recognize that sin is after me and that I don't have the strength to overcome it, and no matter how bad I want it, I'm still going to be prey if I only have my own power, then that leads me to the logical conclusion, wow, what a wretch I am. What a hopeless mess. What a broken vessel. Wretched man that I am. Are you broken over sin? Or is it kind of, oh yeah, you know, I guess everybody could do better, but I'm not doing too bad compared to so-and-so. Remember, God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Divine favor doesn't mean God's just so proud of you, whatever you do. Divine favor means when you recognize how bad you need him, that his arms are always open. When you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive it and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So it's healthy, if I want to experience God's favor and fully appreciate it, to be broken over sin. We could probably say this. Every believer is either being broken over their sin or being broken by it. If you have an apathetic attitude towards sin, like, oh, yeah, well, yeah, I guess I could do better, then it's probably dominating more than it really ought to, and certainly more than necessary. But if you're broken over it, then there's hope. There's favor. Are you broken over sin, or are you being broken by it? I think those are really the only two options. When we recognize, well, I'm a wretch. When we are broken by our sin, wow, how hopeless I am. That even if with all of my strength I fight against sin, I'll still fall. When we get there, God's favor is sweeter. The Puritan Thomas Watson said it this way, till sin be bitter, Christ cannot be sweet. Until I come to a healthy grips with how wretched I am, I'll have a pretty cheap view of God's grace. His love will not be that meaningful to me when I see myself as lovely. When I'm broken over my sin and I'm embittered by it, then Christ's love is so sweet. How could he love a wretch? That's what led John Newton to say, amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. When our sin is bitter, Christ grows all the sweeter. Be broken over your sin and then look upward for deliverance. Continue in verse 24. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? When we come to the end of ourselves, but we know there's got to be holiness possible. There's got to be victory possible. There's got to be obedience possible. But I can't find it in here. I can't find the how. I've got to look outward. Ultimately, I've got to look upward to know that if there is to be faithfulness, if there is to be hope, it's going to have to come from outside of me. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's the cry of help. He reaches the lows when he says, oh, wretched man that I am. And then in almost, it sounds like despair, who's going to deliver me? But what Paul, because of his strong theology, uses a healthy view of self to be able to sink to these depths and to look outward, to look upward for deliverance. His theology, his doctrine, takes him straight to the answer to that question. Who's going to deliver you from this body of death that you inhabit, that you walk around in and sometimes subject to sin? Who's going to deliver you from that warfare of sin that struggles within your members, your body parts? And without even answering the question, Paul jumps straight to exulting in the answer. Notice there at the end of verse 24, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? And then verse 25, but I thank my God through Christ Jesus. Without even giving the answer, he just celebrates the answer. It's like it doesn't even need to be said. It's the whole point. Everything's driving toward it. I'm going to go straight from the bottom of hopelessness to exulting in my source of hope. This is triune favor. Thanks to God through the Son by the work of the Spirit that's expounded for us in verse 8. And so I have to, number 6, gratefully embrace triune favor in your struggle. Gratefully embrace. I thank God in Christ Jesus that this wretched man who needs deliverance can find it in God through Christ. Psychologists and child development specialists say that playgrounds actually play a really important role in kids' growth and development. Obviously, there's fun and enjoyment there. Obviously, there's exercise and sunshine that you don't get when you're sitting inside on a screen or something. But more than that, there is the testing of limits, the development of courage and balance of risk-reward as kids are learning to climb a little higher than they have before, maybe go a little faster than they have before. Right now, for our kids, monkey bars are a favorite. And our oldest kids are kind of flying through them, and our youngest kids are struggling to keep up. But they, when they get to a playground, they're looking for monkey bars. So Lauren, our little four-year-old, doesn't want to be left behind. But her arms are about yay long right now, and her hand span is so small. Here's a video from a week or two ago of her best attempt at monkey bars at a local playground. I did catch her. She's okay there, and her next words were, I want to try again. But if you can see on that video, it's like, you know, bless her for trying, but that reach, is it just wasn't going to happen. That didn't stop her from trying again and again, falling again and again. And she finally reached that place where she was able to say, okay, Dad, you help me. And so that was the optimum situation. Help through what she couldn't do in her own strength. Now, when I went to help Lauren, I didn't just grab her, carry her, walk through under the monkey bars and let her look up overhead as she went through, or just kind of tap them as she went by. But because I value her development, and because I want her to try and exert 100% effort, I actually have her grab on and do her very best. So I'm there, my hands are there, I'm not far from her. Now that she has called for me and she wants my help, I'm actually very present. But I'm not just carrying her along, I am letting her exert 100% strength, and then I'm there to make up what she lacks. Because I value her growth and development. Coming back to 1 Peter 5, we saw that Satan's that he's like a roaring lion, prowling about, seeking whom he may devour, right? So we've got to be sober. We've got to be vigilant. But Peter's admonishment is not to, you know, just ask God to take you out of that temptation. Ask God to just spirit you away. Ask him to just carry you to safety. But instead, look what he says in verse 9. It'll be on the screen. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. A faithful response to temptation is not just to say, God, get me out of this, God, carry me through this and make it go away, but is to resist steadfast, to exert 100% effort in struggling, in fighting against this sin, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. It's like, it's not just saying, well, when afflictions, we think of just hard times. But remember the verse that comes previous. It's Satan's prowling around. He's trying to devour us. He's coming at us with fiery darts. He wants to tempt us. And so we've got to resist steadfast, knowing that there's no temptation you face that isn't also accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, that isn't common to man. God is faithful. He is going to make a way of escape. He's not going to tempt you above what you're able. And we understand when he talks about our ability, he doesn't mean that you are strong enough just by your own strength to overcome everything. He won't tempt you above what you're able to withstand with his help. God's help doesn't mean he just does it for you and you just need to take your hands off the wheel. No, you've got to resist steadfast. Why does God allow this temptation where I have to fight so hard? Wouldn't he just love to whisk me away and carry me away through it? That's where verse 10 comes in. Here in 1 Peter chapter 5, where he says, "The God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus," and then watch, "after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." God doesn't just grab you and carry you through it. He wants you to struggle and to struggle with 100% of your strength and to fight sin as hard as you can to your very limits and not give in. And after you've suffered a while, he uses it to develop your strength, just like the playground builds those muscles and builds that courage and builds that experience and establishes the little one. That's what God wants to accomplish in our life through temptation. God doesn't tempt us with evil. He can't be tempted by it. Yet even in those times of temptation, his favor is toward us in that he allows us to give our all. And even as we give 100% effort to resist sin, at the same time, we have to be 100% relying on the loving, guiding, powerful hands of our triune God to carry us through. So it's like, I know my God's hands are there to bear me up as I give my all, so that where I fall short, because I know I will, since I'm resting in him, relying on him, but continuing to struggle, that's the way of escape. So I can be able to bear it and experience his establishing, his strengthening, his settling that he does in our lives as we give our all and yet rely fully on him in our times of temptation. You know, weightlifting trainers talk about how the biggest gains are achieved in those last few reps when you don't know if you've got another one in you, but you've just got to push through. And they will spot you, or they're there in case that you're about to get crushed by it and really can't do it. So they know to stay close. A good spotter, a good trainer is going to stay very close. But they're also not going to help when you haven't asked for it. They know to let you give all before they interfere. And they also know that when you do call for help, that they don't just pull it away, but that they give the minimal amount of help possible so that you are still exerting 100% strength. They're not presenting that as a perfect parallel to the way God trains us through temptation, and yet there is the reality there that he's always close. And he's there when we call on him, but he doesn't simply make it easy. He doesn't simply take it away. He wants the growth that we achieve in those difficult times. So Hebrews 12 and verse 3 says, "Consider him, Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Could in our fight against sin say, "God, I wish you would just take it away. It seems like you'd be more pleased if this sin struggle wasn't part of my life." Don't grow weary. Don't get discouraged that way. Consider Jesus, who year after year faced temptation, struggled, pushed, endured, stayed faithful, lest you become discouraged. Well, I'm trying to do better. Well, Are you seeking God's help? Are you seeking His favor in your sin struggle? I think it looks like this. Seek His favor and help before, during, and after. When it comes to sin struggle, when it comes to temptation, you have to be seeking God's help before, during, and after. Seeking God's help beforehand looks like this. I wake up in the morning, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. God, the temptations that I'm going to face today, don't let me fall. In fact, keep those temptations that I would fall in and the ones that I do face, Lord, deliver me from evil in those times. Don't wait to call out to God till you're straining in that moment of temptation and about to fall. Pray beforehand. Seek help beforehand. Memorize Scripture beforehand. And then during. Yes, when I'm being tempted, Lord, I need your help here. Lord, I'm going to fall if I, you know, it's when someone says something and that sinful thought is about to formulate into speech and I bite my tongue and pray. Lord, I need help here. This one's too heavy for me. I'm at my limit. I'm going to struggle. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to fight through, but I need you to carry me. Pray after. Wow, Lord, thank you for your deliverance. I surely would have fell into ruin if it were not for you, my help. Sadly, sometimes it looks like this. Lord, I didn't fight as hard as I should have. I didn't lean on you the way I should have. I sinned. Please forgive me. Please cleanse me. Please teach me through this. Bolster me through this. Purge me through this. I want to be ready the next time. Pray before. Seek God's help before and during and after. And sometimes it is prayer. Sometimes it is scripture memory. Sometimes it is the help, counsel, discipling of a trusted friend that comes alongside. And God uses these to deliver us, strengthen us. How hard are you fighting? Verse 4 here in Hebrews 12 says, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Have you tried so hard that your capillaries burst and blood drops came out? That was Jesus in the garden. If you haven't fought that hard yet, there's room for growth. See the sin struggle not as something that if I just try hard enough, I can overcome and live up to Jesus' standard. Well, no, that puts it all on us. Rather see it as something that Jesus has blazed a trail of righteousness through already and now offers to stand by your side. Bear up under that yoke with you and trudge through the mud of temptation to sure footing. When I understand that God is not a silent observer in my sin struggle, but rather, as Psalm 46 says, a very present help in trouble, my helper, my strength, my redeemer, my deliverer, my liberator, then I come to Jesus, take His yoke, let Him bear the shame to give me grace, love Him the more, hate sin the more, fight sin the harder, embrace what it means to be forgiven and beloved. Remember when Peter walked on water, and when his faith faltered, try as he might, he began to sink. In that moment, he calls out to the Lord. And what does the Scripture tell us? That immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and brought Peter up. This is God's favor toward us in our sin struggle. I want to close with some words from Psalm 18, where David expresses what it is to struggle and yet experience God's favor. Verse 6 of Psalm 18 says, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. He delivered me, verse 17, from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. And then verse 19, he brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me What's it say? Because he delighted in me. This is triune favor in our fight against sin. God comes to our aid, brings us to a place of safety, not begrudgingly, not condescendingly, but because he delights in you. So may we let reverent gratitude supplant the guilty weight of personal shame as we embrace what it means to be forgiven and beloved, to feel the Father's smile, to bask in the brotherhood of Christ, to commune with the Comforter. May we praise our triune God and be faithful to Him when we face the struggle with sin. Let's pray.